Okay, let's read God's word together. This is the third chapter of the book of the Acts. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 p.m. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And ending at verse 10, the Lord will bless his truth to our hearts, we pray for Christ's sake. Amen. In a relatively short space of time, although it might not seem like that to you, the vast majority of us, without a second thought, will get to our feet at the end of this service and walk out the door and go home. And we won't give it a second thought. We will just walk. And so far this month, according to the health app on my mobile phone, I have taken 182,561 steps, which is an average of 7,606 per day. And on the 10th of February, for some reason, I managed to do 14,211 steps. I'm not quite sure why I did so many that day, but that's what the health app says I did, okay? And I never think about it. I take it totally for granted. When I need to go somewhere, I simply get on my feet and I walk. But I also remember lying on a trolley in the anteroom beside an operating theatre in the City Hospital in Belfast while a surgeon was explaining to me what he hoped to do to me in the next while. I was in there after a road traffic accident. Both my knees were smashed up and he was going to fix them. And he said, "Look," he said, "one or two things is going to happen, all right?" He said, "When you waken up after the operation, if there are no plaster casts on your legs, I've been able to fix the damage that's been done and you'll be on your feet in a day or so. But if you waken up and there are plaster casts on your legs," then he said, "they'll be there for a few months, and after we take them off, you'll have to learn to walk again." You can imagine that the very first thing I did when I came to after the operation was over was put my hand down to see if there were any plaster casts on my legs, and there weren't. Happy days. But you see the point. Walking is not a given. It's a learned skill, and you can lose it. Or, as in the case of the man Peter and John met at the evening hour of prayer in the temple entrance, it was a skill he never acquired in the first place. Dr. Luke, in the second volume of his account of the gospel story, tells us that. He says, "Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts." This man, we know very little about him. We don't know his name, don't know where he came from. We know nothing about his family background. This man had suffered from a congenital disability as a result of which he had never been able to walk. And so every day he was carried to the temple at the hours of prayer to beg. He never actually entered the temple. He was left outside the gate, whose nickname was Beautiful. It was probably the Nicanor Gate, named after its Alexandrian donor. The gate was 75 feet high and contained two huge doors finished in Corinthian brass. One contemporary Jewish historian has said that when the sun shone on those doors, they looked more spectacular than silver or gold. It was a stunning backdrop behind this man who sat and begged there every day. He was there not just because family and friends carried him and placed him there at this gate every day, but also because of what we know from other contemporary documents, that his disability would have resulted in him being excluded from the temple courts themselves. He couldn't come in because he was disabled. He probably didn't mind. My reason for saying that is that Jewish culture, unlike the surrounding cultures of that generation, allowed those who could not work to beg. And charitable giving to support people like this man held a high religious value. And that meant that the temple at the hour of prayer was an exceptionally lucrative spot at which to beg. There would be a lot of people coming past. They were religious people. They were going to attend worship. And on their way in or on their way out, it was highly likely that they would like to make a charitable donation. And he was sitting in just exactly the right place. And he probably did all right. Sometimes wonder how well the homeless woman who sells the big issue outside the Faith Mission bookshop in Belfast every day does with the generosity of the Christians coming in and out of the bookshop. The point is that this man was not there because he expected to be healed. He was there because he expected to get enough from passers-by to put bread on his table for one more day. And maybe not just for him, but perhaps also for his elderly parents, because if they were still alive, they would be a reasonable age right now, for the man himself was in his 40s. And so when Peter and John came by that day, he did what he always did. It says in Acts chapter 3, when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. What followed that request stunned everyone who was there. Because what followed that request were two announcements, and they were nothing like the announcements that Michael and I have just made a few moments ago in this service. And I want to look at those two announcements, because in those two announcements, we get introduced to the last of the emotions that we want to look at that often occur as a result of being in the presence of God and hearing him speak into our lives. And that emotion is the emotion joy. The first announcement that is made by Peter. In this story, something remarkably personal and intimate takes place in a very public location. Read in Acts chapter 3, verse 4. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. See, the point is that the paraplegic never looked at people. People were uncomfortable when he paid them attention. He made sure he didn't make eye contact. He kept his head down. And probably most of those who gave alms, who gave charitably towards this man's need, never looked at him either. They dropped a coin in his lap as they were walking past, and they walked on. But Peter and John are different. They looked at him. They looked straight at him, it says, and they invited him to look at them, and he did. And in that moment, when Peter's gaze met the gaze of the disabled man, something happened to Peter. He saw that man's returning gaze through another person's eyes. he saw them through the eyes of Jesus. See, if he had looked at that man with the eyes of the temple guard, what he would have seen was a nuisance who was always blocking the main entrance to the temple at the busiest time of day. And if he had looked at that man through the eyes of his family and his friends, he would have seen the low self-image born of over 40 years of begging every day for the basic necessities of life. Or if he had looked at that man with the eyes of the disability lobby, he would have seen the injustice of a vulnerable person being excluded from the place that was called a house of prayer for all nations. But he didn't look at this man with any of those eyes. He looked at him with the eyes of Jesus, and that look made him make an announcement. It says in Acts chapter 3, then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have. Effectively, Peter looked at the man and he said to him, I can't help you. He didn't have any money. Indeed, it may well have been the case that Peter himself was wondering how he was going to feed his own family now that Jesus had gone. And it was a disappointing but not unusual reaction to this man's request. He had seen it before. I mean, how many of us going into Tesco at Northcote, where you run the daily gauntlet of people with collecting tins for various charities, and they're always right in the hallway as you come through the door, okay? And how many of us coming through the doorway have kind of noticed that they're there but don't make eye contact, you know, look the other way, look down at your feet, whatever. It is wonderful to look at your feet, you know. And on your way past, you mumble something like, sorry, I haven't got any change. Because there's no way you're going to get that fiver out of your wallet. And it could be worse than that. You get the wallet out and discover you only have a £20 note. And you're definitely not going to put that in the charity tin. So you keep going on into the supermarket and mumble something on your way past. And this man had seen that happen 1,000 times. People say, I'm sorry, I haven't got any money. But then Peter continued, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And I think we misunderstand exactly what it was that Peter said in that sentence. Because what you and I tend to think Peter said was that Peter had the power to heal this man and that he released that power in Jesus' name to effect the healing. I don't think Peter received power to heal the man. What I think Peter actually received was a word from the Lord, and he announced that word to the man. He told the man what he heard God say. My reason for saying that was that Peter uses in this expression an idiom. Idioms are forms of speech that are unique to particular cultures and languages. We live in Northern Ireland and we've got 1,000 of them. You know, we use different forms of speech to say things. And anybody who comes here to visit from England oftentimes hasn't got a clue what we're talking about, because we might be speaking the same language, but we speak it in our way, and we use phrases and expressions that immediately mean something to us. I mean, how on earth does the expression, what about you, mean hello? But it's an idiom. We say it and we use certain words, but the person who hears them doesn't hear those words. They hear something else altogether, and there's immediate understanding between us, as there would have been between Peter and the beggar. Because when Peter said to the paraplegic that day, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk, what the man heard him say was, Jesus heals you. Now, get up and walk. Peter heard the Lord say something to him, and he announced that word to the man. And what he heard the Lord say was that the Lord was going to heal him, and he said, Jesus heals you, now walk. The miracle wasn't what Peter said. What Peter did was to announce the miracle that Jesus was doing. And that miracle happened in real time before Peter's eyes as Peter responded himself to the announcement that he had just made. It says in the next verse, taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. So Peter says to the guy, Jesus heals you. And he thought to himself, yeah, right. So Peter said, no, he really does. Give me your hand. And so Peter starts to help him up. And as Peter is in the act of getting the man up, something happens in the man's limbs. And he shoots upwards. His knees lock. And he does something he never learned to do. He walks. It's not easy to learn to walk. You don't remember learning to walk, but your parents remember you learning to walk. It takes months. And you keep banging your head and scraping your knees and falling down at times. And it's a painful experience. But after months of trying it, eventually you get it. And then you can walk. And then after a while, you can even walk on the tops of narrow walls and you can jump from one obstacle to another and you get your balance and you get really good at it because you learn to do it. It takes a lot of time and it takes a lot of painful experiences, but you get there in the end, but not this man. Something happened to him. As Peter reached for his right hand to pull him to his feet, the power of God did something in this man's limbs that enabled him to stand and then enabled him to do something that human beings normally need to learn to do. We love that story because it's a stunning story. And it underlines the power of God to override even the natural things of the world in which we live. Yet the funny thing is that we don't have a problem with the story that God would teach this man to do something he never learned to do, like walk. And then we've got a problem with the fact that the Holy Spirit could give you a language to speak that you never learned. So what's the difference between the two? Is it harder to get a man up to walk than it is to give me a language that I didn't learn? For 40 years, this man had been coming to the gates of the temple. And in all that time, all he ever asked for was money. That's the saddest part of the story. Why? Because when King Solomon dedicated the very first temple, built on the same site as the one this man sat outside every day begging for all those years, when Solomon dedicated that temple, he said a prayer. And that prayer contains these words. Whatever disaster or disease may come, Solomon prayed, when a prayer or plea is made by anyone among your people, Israel, being aware of their afflictions and pains and spreading out their hands toward this temple, then hear from heaven your dwelling place. Solomon understood that the temple he built, dedicated in prayer, was meant to be a place of healing. And this man sat outside this place every day of his life for 40 years, and he never asked for it, and no one else did either. And he was not healed till Peter heard a word from the Lord as he looked into a paraplegic's eyes, and he announced it, and the healing took place. The house of worship is meant to be a place of healing. When I was a boy, my mom and dad had friends, and we used to visit with them, and a couple of times we actually spent some time on holiday with them. And these friends of my parents, they had three children, and the youngest of those three children was a boy who was my age. But he was disabled. He suffered from a degenerative disease and he was in a wheelchair. His name was Charles. And I got to know him quite well over the years that we would visit in his home. And I played with him and I enjoyed being with him because though he was in a wheelchair, he was really good fun to be with. And anyway, he had far better toys than I ever had. And that was an added incentive to enjoy playing with him. He died when I was about 15 or 16 years of age from the disease that he had. But here's the thing. His dad was a caretaker in the local Presbyterian church. And they lived in the end terraced house, which was owned by the congregation. And that end terrace house was literally next door to the church building. And for the totality of Charles's earthly life, he lived next door to the house of prayer. I don't know if his mom and dad ever asked for prayer for healing. I don't know if anyone in that church ever did pray for his healing, but what I know is that he lived there for all those years and he was not healed. The first announcement in the story was made by Peter. He heard the Lord say something to him about this man, and he simply announced it. And the announcement led to his healing. The second announcement was made by the man himself. Something more than this man's limbs were given new life that day. We read in Acts chapter 3, he jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. See, this man's experience over the years had been an experience of human generosity. And at best, that human generosity had produced a deep gratitude in his life. And thank God for the generosity. Because without the generosity of those people coming and going from worship every day and tossing some coins into this man's lap, he would not have been there that day. He would have died before the healing could take place. And the generosity of those donors and of his friends who carried him meant that on this occasion, he found himself in the path of Peter and John, and his broken body heard the word of the Lord and he was healed. Care is important. Caring for people who need our love and our support, whether they're in our families or whether they're in our wider society, whether we do that personally through our involvement with them or through the things that we give to charitable organizations who look after people like this man, care is important because care brings gratitude. But healing brings joy. And that day, it brought to the temple courts a joy that no one had ever seen the like of in their entire lifetime in the church. People came rushing to see what was going on. The authorities got all worked up and initiated an investigation to discover how this outbreak of joy had come about in the first place. And when Peter and John were finally released from the hearing, they joined their friends and they prayed. And this is what they prayed. Now, Lord, they prayed, enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. What they actually prayed was, Lord Jesus, do it again. Do it again. See, when they said, give us boldness, we sometimes think that what that was really meaning was, well, there's a lot of opposition around here and it would be easy for us to take the quiet route, you know, and not say anything more about this, but give us courage when there's opposition, not to be put off by it and to be in people's faces and telling about who Jesus is. Give us boldness to do that. And almost certainly the prayer request included the request to do that, but it included something else. Because the greatest boldness that Peter showed was not the veracity of his testimony before the Sanhedrin when they hauled him in to figure out what had happened to this man who had been paralyzed. The biggest act of boldness that Peter committed was when he heard a word from the Lord and then had the courage to speak that word, that most unlikely word, to this man sitting at his feet who had never walked from birth and telling him that Jesus says you're healed, now get up and walk. That was the greatest step of boldness that Peter took. And so he goes to Jesus and he says, Lord, do it again. Do it again. Give me the courage every time you do it to make the announcement. When God works, it results in joy. And that joy announces the glory of the Lord. Psalmist says in the 40th Psalm, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. See what David is saying? He said, there's a new song in my life. There's joy in my heart. Why was there joy in his heart? Because he had experienced the deliverance of the Lord. And to experience the deliverance of the Lord results in joy. And that joy announces the wonder of God's salvation to other people. And the joy spreads. It touches other lives. It lifts other people. It changes the circumstances. And the joy in this man's life was an act of announcement, saying the wonder of what God had done and what God could do. Some of you will know that a couple of Sunday nights ago in this very building, I got crowd surfed down that aisle. Some of you will also know that the Belfast Telegraph took up the story, and then that was followed by a few others. And I gather that you've all been talking about it because the butcher told me yesterday in Ballinure. So you need to be really careful what you tell the butcher in Ballinure, because he's going to tell me about it afterwards, okay? And so there were a couple of tough days through that middle part of that week. Pete did something that Sunday evening he didn't tell me he was going to do beforehand. He did it for all sorts of reasons that he later talked a bit about on Twitter and Facebook. For me personally, it was a huge blessing. I'm not ashamed of it. But in the middle of the week when things weren't that great, I got a text message from a member of the congregation who was here that night a couple of weeks ago. And whenever Pete said what he was going to do, they wanted to get into the aisle to be part of the fun, okay? But they had a problem. They had a crushing pain in their left shoulder, which had been going on for months, which meant that they really couldn't lift their arm much above the horizontal. And so they thought to go into the aisle to take part in this would be madness for two reasons. The first reason was that if they got out there and they lifted their arm above their shoulder height, the pain would be so bad they'd probably scream out, make a fool of themselves and have to go and sit down. Or the second thing would be they'd manage to get their arm into the air, but whenever I passed overhead, they wouldn't have enough strength and they'd drop me. But they really felt that the Lord was saying, I want you to get into the aisle and take part in this. So they went. And in the text message, they told me that as I came down above everybody's head and got to the place where they were standing in the aisle, put their arm up into the air like that, and they took the weight of me as I passed by. And in the instant, they lift their arm and their hand touched me passing overhead, the pain in their shoulder was instantly and totally taken away, and it has not come back since. And they were rejoicing because they got healed, and I was rejoicing because God was confirming that this was not, in fact, the synagogue of Satan, but the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. Because joy spreads. Joy is infectious, and joy is a way of announcing that Jesus is here. Somebody texted me this morning after the 9:30 service when I preached the same message, and they thanked me for the message, and they said, you know, it's not just physical healing that's been going on here this last while, but there's been emotional healing going on too. And I know a little bit about this person's circumstance. I know exactly what they were referring to. I mentioned to my wife, who it was at dinner time today, and she said to me, yeah, I was actually talking to them. She said, it's something last week. And you know, what I noticed about them was there's a new joy in their life. Because joy is an announcement of the deliverance of the Lord. It is an infectious way of talking about the glory of God. And there were two announcements in the story. And the first announcement in the story was the announcement that Peter made of what God was doing. But then there was the announcement that the man who was healed made by the joy in his life. You know, one of the things that Pete Gregg said that night, a couple of Sunday nights ago, was he gave us a word for our fellowship. And he said that the word that he seemed to be getting from the Lord for us was new season, new song, new day. David says that the Lord put a new song in his mouth when? When he experienced the deliverance of the Lord. And if we are going to sing a new song in this church, I don't know entirely what it means, but it has to at least include this. That if new songs break out in our hearts as a result of the joy that we have through the experience of the healing power of God, then the way forward for us has to be at least an increase in some degree of signs and wonders and the power of God at work among us in these days. One of the greatest theologians of the Middle Ages was a guy called Anselm. And on one occasion, Anselm went on a visit to Rome and he took with him one of his students. The student had never been to Rome, he'd never seen the city. And while they were there, Anselm took him around the various churches, the various monuments. Rome, at the time of the High Middle Ages, was a spectacular place, perhaps even more spectacular than it is when you go to visit it today. And the young student was totally gobsmacked at what he saw. And after a few days of this experience of all this incredible, these buildings and the architecture and the wealth of the church and what he could see there, he turned to his master and he said to him, thinking about the story that we're talking about tonight, he said to Anselm, he said, "Truly it can no longer be said of the church, silver and gold have I none." And Anselm turned to the student and he said, "Yes, that's true. But no longer could it also be said of the church, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk." We had some guests at our 9:30 service this morning. And after it was over, Len Johnson took them around the building and showed them the building. They were gobsmacked by the building. And they wished that they had it for the Presbyterian church that they belong to, but they don't. It's ours. We're not giving it away. So what do we want to be known for? Do we want to be known as the church that has spectacular buildings? Or do we want to be known as the church where there is joy because of the presence of the healing power of God to make a difference in people's lives? Do we want to be known because we are wealthy and active and busy? Or do we want to be known because constantly among us there comes the announcement of the word of the Lord, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, get up and walk? I don't know in what state you came to worship tonight, but I'm going to invite the band to play now a song. You can quietly sing along if you like. So won't you stay in your seats for this first song? And then after that, I'm going to invite you to join with me in prayer. We're going to seek God's face and invite him to send his Holy Spirit afresh to us tonight. You know, there's a great mystery about this whole thing. There's nobody in this church tonight more than me who wants the Lord to stretch out his hand and heal somebody that I love very dearly. But there's a mystery in that I cannot know and I cannot solve. I cannot guarantee that the Lord will reach out his hand and heal every person who needs to be healed, not even the people I love. But I do know this. What I know is that if we are to experience being a church that has a new song, then the only way that's going to happen is if the power of God is among us more regularly to meet the needs of people who wander through these doors so that they might be touched and whatever it is that they come with is dealt with by the Savior in the context of worship. There were a couple of people who were here this morning, and I said when I invited people, I prayed at the end of worship this morning, I said, I really asked the Lord this morning to give me a word, and he hasn't given me anything, so I don't know what to share. Go and see the prayer team. Hopefully they've got a word. And then there were a couple of people here who were visitors, and one of them came to speak to me afterwards who talked about the circumstance in their life. He said, you stood at the front of church this morning, and you said the Lord didn't give me you a word. And he said it was complete rubbish because everything you said was a word for me. And so in a moment or two after the band play, we're going to stand together in prayer. And if you came here tonight with a specific need, I don't know if I have a word for you. I'm kind of hoping again that maybe the prayer team will have. But if you came here tonight with a specific need that you would love the Lord to touch in your life, then while the band sing this song, will you come to the front of church? Okay. If there's prayer ministry people here, will you gather around, just kind of make yourselves visible? And then after this song finishes, I'm going to pray for you. And then if you would like to do so, you can get prayer from some of the members of the prayer ministry team who will take you over to the sides and pray with you. Okay?